Hey, friend, welcome back here to the Semi-Seminary and another week, another episode of our Bible study series we call the Bible for Grown-Ups. This is a special Jim's Birthday edition. And tonight we're going to tell one of my favorite stories, one of my favorite things to do, and look at one of those familiar stories that even if you're not a big church person, you still kind of know the story. We're going to talk tonight about Daniel in the lion's den, but we're going to look behind the scenes and actually catch what's going on with Daniel in the story that might lead us to some sort of explanation as to how he finds his way out of the lion's den. I'll see you on the other side. Are you ready? Okay. Well, if you're ready, then we're ready. I've been waiting to hear that. Oh, well, then you're ready. Okay. Well, but we've been waiting for David to get ready. That's right. Now that David's ready, I'm going to go ahead and begin. I hope you don't mind. Hey, I want to thank Carrie and Jan and Gigi for everything for the little birthday soiree tonight. Thank you guys for that very much. Thank you for the pizza and the cake. Thank you. Tonight, I would like to talk about standing strong. We're going to look at a couple of these stories over the next couple of weeks about Daniel. Being my birthday, I wanted to kind of just do one of those things I like to do, and that is we like to think that what we do here on Wednesday nights is an examination of the Bible, but doing it like treating the Bible like grown-ups, understanding it from an adult, mature perspective. And you've heard me say this a ton, but again, just to remind you, and tonight I think is one of those perfect examples. Because so often many of us in our journey were taught the Bible to some degree, but at some point we were probably taught the Bible as children. Yeah. Or maybe we came to Jesus a little later in our life and we learned the Bible then, but often in those situations, we might learn the Bible as adults, but we're taught that Bible by people who were taught the Bible as children. So we sometimes find ourselves kind of in this feedback loop of not having a real understanding about what the Bible says, what it promises, what it's supposed to mean to us. And we take that childlike understanding of this handbook to our lives. We rush headlong into our adult lives. We encounter the world for what it really is. And sometimes we feel like we find maybe those childlike explanations of what's in Scripture don't seem to do much for us in our adult troubled lives. And what happens often is people become dismayed. Some people actually walk away from the faith because they feel like maybe they were sold a bill of goods, that what they believed that was supposed to happen to them now that they had faith in God doesn't seem like the stuff that they were promised that was in the Bible is actually coming true. So often they find themselves walking away. And I would argue from a perspective of biblical literacy, actually knowing what the Bible says, not just thinking we do, that that does an incredible disservice. Because I believe that as a result, there are many, many people who have walked away from faith, walked away from God, because they believed something about the Bible and our relationship with God that's in the Bible that just isn't true. So if you are one of those people that maybe find yourself on the outside of faith, or maybe you're still in church, but you know you've got one foot headed towards the exit door, because maybe that's how you feel, I just want to say, give it another chance. Let's look at this Bible as adults. Let's actually see and try to understand what it says and what it means and what that means to us. And then we can talk about it, okay? And tonight is one of, being my birthday, I wanted to just do one of those good old-fashioned BBS-type Bible stories that has a lot more going on to it than just the cartoon version you're going to play in your head when I talk about it. Right? So we're going to look at that. Tonight we're going to talk about standing strong. And again, if you grew up in Sunday school, you probably have heard about a guy in the Bible named Daniel and something called Daniel in the lion's den, right? I mean, up there at the top of the Bible stories that we all learn, whether we're big Bible-thumping Christians or not, it's usually like Noah's Ark, Daniel in the lion's den, David and Goliath, right? Like the Mount Rushmore, those stories that we almost all of us know some part of the story, but do we really know the story? One of the challenges with this particular story is a lot of times, again, it gets taught in almost like VBS-like style. Daniel is this handsome, remember you're going to play the cartoon in your head, right? Daniel is this handsome young man, and there are these three lions, but in the cartoon in your head, they're not real lions. They're beautiful little kittens, right? They kind of cuddle up to Daniel. He uses them as a pillow. Yeah. Reality would have been nothing like that at all. First of all, let's contextualize the story. First of all, when Daniel experiences this, he's somewhere in his 80s or so. He's been walking with God now for 8 decades. Wow, man. He's an older man now, right? And the lions don't look like kittens, right? I need to say this. I have respect for lions. Not a big fan of cats, but lions I respect. Different creature, okay? So anyway, we've got Daniel in the lion's den, a well-known story. But again, I want to bring a little context, and we're going to talk about how we can learn to stand strong even when we're experiencing severe opposition. So, as I want to do, let me give a little bit of the history. I'm looking tonight in the prophecy of Daniel. That's the book of Daniel, but Daniel is a prophet. He prophesies about the present and future experience. And so, when we have those types of books in the Bible, Jonah is another prophet. We might refer to that as the book of Jonah or the book of Daniel. But given that these are the recordings of prophets, they're actually technically called prophecies. So while you can certainly continue to call this the book of Daniel, if you really, really, really want to be particular about it, and you want to be one of those people at parties that goes, well, actually, right? It's actually the prophecy of Daniel. We're looking in the prophecy of Daniel tonight in chapter 6. Okay? And you might know there's another famous story with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? That Daniel, those guys. All right. When we often think about Daniel, remember, he has been taken after the fall of Jerusalem. He's one of the ones that was taken to the new kingdom and was put to work in the administrative work of the new empire. Okay? So yes, he was brought into captivity, but he works at the palace. Right? He's got a pretty nice life, but it's not a life that's free from opposition. Now, when that happens, you guys probably remember that the king was a guy by the name of Nebuchadnezzar. When our story tonight takes place, Daniel's actually on his third king, and it's a guy by the name of Darius. Remember, he's in his 80s now. Now, what's interesting about Darius is history records him as an administrative genius. In fact, as soon as he started ruling his kingdom, he came and reorganized everything. And this reorganization shows up in Middle Eastern administrative governance for thousands of years later. Right? This guy was a real genius, and he came up with this administrative plan that was in use for a long, long, long time. And he set up 120, and the word that the title is called satraps. So that's it's a title, okay? And a satrap, that word means kingdom protector. And then he put 3 administrators over these 120 satraps. And Daniel is one of these three top guys. And their job would be to protect against rebellion, to levy and collect taxes, and to guard the financial affairs of the empire. Right? Basically, they were there to balance the national checkbook. So Daniel chapter 6, verses 1 through 3, and this will kind of tell you basically what I just told you. But verse 1 says, "It pleased Darius to appoint 120 satraps to rule throughout the kingdom, with three administrators over them, one of which was Daniel. The satraps, or kingdom protectors, were made accountable to them so that the king may not suffer loss." Their job, again, is to protect the kingdom. Verse 3 says, "Now Daniel so distinguished himself amongst the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to put him in charge over the whole kingdom." All throughout Daniel's life, we can look at through that book, and we see Daniel standing out, standing differently from everybody else around him. Daniel exemplifies serving God with an excellent spirit. Daniel is always going the extra mile, even when he's working for what we would probably consider to be the enemy kingdom. Right? He's always going the extra mile. And so Darius says, "I want to put him in charge, and he'll be second only to me." That sounds like that would be a great day, right? New job, promotion. He's still serving God. He could still continue to be this great witness through the example of his life. But the reality, what ends up, what looks like a promotion from the outside actually introduces a lot of trouble from the inside. Because the two other administrators, they were jealous of Daniel. And they go all Hunger Games on him and they say, "We're going to take this guy out. We're going to falsely accuse him. And we're going to just figure out a way, just get him out of the picture so that we can have this role. We're jealous. We want to take him down a peg." And in that spirit, they go after him. And we're going to watch Daniel stand strong and what I believe to be the result of his faith, a supernatural strength, right, that can only come from a long-term, developed, cultured, cultivated faith relationship with a living God. So for Daniel chapter 6, what I want to do is show you three truths to help all of us stand strong, even in the midst of opposition. The first of these truths that I'd like to show you through the story is, and again, especially on Wednesday nights, we run across a lot of these. This is something that is not fun, but it is true. And that is that when God raises you up, you can expect people to try to tear you down. When God promotes you and raises you up, expect people to tear you down. I don't know how this might play out in the circumstances of your life, but let's say you receive a promotion. A lot of times people think you'd be, the people you would think would be most excited for you might end up being very jealous, very critical of you. Maybe God speaks to you very clearly about something controversial, at least in the world's eyes. Like you're going to downsize. You're going to make a decision to organize your life in such a way where you're going to get out of debt. Maybe you're going to be a stay-at-home parent. Maybe you're going to homeschool, whatever. You know, those kind of things that are kind of outside the norm, but God's spoken to you and you just know this is the right thing to do. You know you could make more money. You know you'd have maybe more time to yourself if you sent the kids off to public school, whatever, right? You know that, but you're doing what God called you to do, and often you'll find people criticizing. You're raised up and people trying to tear you down. In Australia, in New Zealand, in the United Kingdom, they call this the poppy syndrome. Because, you guys ever seen a field of poppies, right? Often, when the poppy plant grows tall, so it's ununiform, they'll come along and they'll chop it off at the bottom. When someone rises up, people often take shots at those who are more successful. In the United States, it's also called the crab syndrome. Because if you put crabs in a bucket and one little brave crab says, I don't want to stay in the bucket, and the crab just tries to make an escape, the rest will actually reach up and pull him back down into the bucket and say, if I can't be free, you can't be free either. Right? And we see this play out in our story exactly like this. Daniel chapter 6 again. Now we're going to verses 4 and 5. At this, the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of governmental affairs. In other words, right, if we can't find some sort of dirt in some skeletons in his closet, right, maybe we can run political hit ads on Babylonian TV and he won't get elected to office. Verse 4, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him. Why? Scripture says, because he was trustworthy. He was neither corrupt nor negligent. Finally, verse 5, these men said, we'll never find any basis for charges against this man, Daniel, unless it has something to do with the law of his God. We tried to dig up dirt on him, but this guy is so faithful and serves his God with such an excellent spirit, we can't find anything to use against him. So we need to find something that has to do with his relationship with God. And so they devise a plan to attack him. Now, here's one of the problems I believe in what we refer to as Western Christianity. So often, people believe, hey, if I'm serving God, I shouldn't face any opposition. I mean, I'm trying to be faithful. I'm trying to do what God wants me to do. So I shouldn't have people coming after me. I shouldn't have to face a hard time. I'm doing what God wants me to do. But the reality is, Bible doesn't say that. I don't know who told you that. It's just not true. Because we battle not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities of a dark world. And when we're moving the kingdom forward, we can always expect resistance from sin. Oftentimes, our spiritual enemy works through people to try to break us down. Sometimes even well-meaning people. I said this before, and I'll say it again, because I believe it 100% wholeheartedly, and that is, if you are not ready to face opposition for your obedience to God, then you are not ready to be used by God. If you're not ready to face opposition when you're trying to be obedient to God, then you're just not ready. You're not ready to serve God because you will experience opposition. So Daniel, standing out, standing up, standing strong. And sure enough, as a result, there's opposition against him. Maybe you're experiencing opposition right now. The other two administrators are like, we've got to stop him. So, what do they do? Well, if you read the story, basically what they do is the two kind of go along and they try to butter up the king. I don't know how they did, you know, but like, gee, king, are you bulking up? Right? That robe is tight fitting. Right? You're getting buff, whatever. Right? But they went to him and they said, hey, king, how about this? How about you issue a law, a decree that says over the next 30 days, no one can pray to any god except you, king. And if they pray to another god, then they will be thrown into the lion's den. What do you think? King Darius, you're a god. Why shouldn't people be praying to you? Why should people be praying to anybody else? When Darius, oh great king, you're right here in front of us. And so, King Darius, being like many other kings, vulnerable to pride, they often try to deify themselves. Even though, despite what these people might be saying, they know they aren't gods. They love to be treated like a god. So Darius, in his pride, says, you know what? Fair enough. For 30 days, if anybody prays to any other god besides me, they are going to be lunch for my lions. Now, this creates a bit of a problem for our friend Daniel. Because these other administrators, they knew that Daniel was this incredible man of faithful prayer. It's interesting, I wonder, if someone was to make a law like that today, I wonder how many people might worry about us because they know we are people of such fervent, faithful prayer. I wonder if anyone would think of us if that was the situation today. Well, they knew that this was going to create a problem because they knew this about Daniel and prayer. Now, we have to understand when we hear this, right? Again, cute little lions, handsome Daniel, lion's den. And remember, right, when we're sitting around eating Oreos and drinking Kool-Aid, we know the end of the story. Daniel doesn't. Daniel doesn't know how this is going to end up. He simply has to make a decision. And I see he had three options. First option, stop praying. Now, think about this. I'm going to rationalize this like we modern American Christians would do. And I don't know, maybe you'll find yourself in one of these three options. And you know what? You wouldn't be alone. The first option that Daniel could have made was he could have simply stopped praying. Right? He's 80 years old. It had been very easy for Daniel to say, look, God, I have been faithful in this for 80 years. We can take a month off and agree that's cool, right? I mean, come on, God, you're going to understand. I'm much more effective here as your servant than I am dead. So I'll just take a month off. What's the harm? Then we'll get back together. You'll understand. The second thing he could have done, quite honestly, what I would have done, I would have faked it. I'd have prayed silently. I mean, I'm just being honest. I'm thinking, look, I'm just not going to pray out loud. I'm going to pray silently. You know, hey, what are you doing? Nothing. I'm just sitting here thinking, are you praying? No, not praying at all. Right? Or the third thing. There's a third option. He could have kept on praying publicly, praying aloud, and risking death. And you know what? That's what he was willing to do because his faith in God was so strong. Now, this begs the question, right? Because again, put yourself in Daniel's sandals. It begs the question, you can't help but ask yourself, what could have built such an audacious faith that you wouldn't think twice about continuing to pray publicly knowing you are risking certain death? What could have happened that would have allowed Daniel to develop such a deep trust in God, he was willing to stand strong in the face of sure death? And that leads us to our second thought tonight, and that is, and you've heard this before, and it's cliche, but it shows up in the story, I have to use it. Kneeling to pray often is what gives you strength to stand. Right? It's the truth. Kneeling to pray is often what gives you strength to stand. Verse 10, continuing on our story, very powerful. Now, when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, now this is super cool, okay? This is one of those things I think we run right over and we don't really catch what's actually being said. So we're not going to run right over it. We're going to take it very slowly. I want you to see what's being said here. Now, when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, what does he do? He went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. Three times a day, he got down on his knees and he prayed, giving thanks to God. Here's the line I want you to pay attention to. Just as he had done before. Three times a day, he got down on his knees and he prayed. Just as he had done before. What are you talking about? Hold on. Our first response to our trials should not be panic, but always prayer. Our first response should not be panic, but prayer. Even our language, we said this just the other day, gives us away whenever we talk about what we really think about prayer. Right? We're in this incredible mess. Everything we've tried hasn't worked. And we will say, well, all we can do now is pray, right? Notice, Daniel didn't announce his prayers to make a public show. He just did what he had always done. Now, you might be saying, what's up with this public prayer? Because Jesus talks about this. And you know what? Jesus hated hypocritical public prayer, right? You might remember, he says, look, you know, he hated, like, look at me, I'm a Pharisee, right? The Pharisee praying on the street corner, making loud gestures to God, just so everybody else around will know how much I love God. Jesus, not a huge fan of that stuff. Daniel didn't announce it. He didn't publicly say, you know, one of the stories we'll talk about in the very beginning is they made this deal where they tried to get all of these young kids to eat the food of the kingdom, but they were food that the Israelites weren't supposed to eat. So they went on a vegetarian diet. It's called the Daniel fast. You guys ever heard of that? You've heard of that before, right? There you go. Right. Well, the Daniel fast, that comes from this testing point when Daniel was serving the king and he didn't want to eat the food that the kingdom provided. He wanted to eat what he was supposed to be eating, right? He didn't want to defile himself with food that had been set aside for idols. That was the issue. So at some point, he probably made some decision. A decision he probably made way before this moment when he's in his 80s. Maybe decades prior. But he made a decision to say, I'm going to seek God in prayer three times a day. He pre-decided, long before the threat that he is now facing, this is what I'm going to do. I am a child of God, and I'm going to seek God, not once a day, but three times a day. Why? Because I need Him that much. I need to start the day. I need some of God in the middle of the day. I need to wrap up my day with God. Why? Because God's been that good to me. And I want to know Him. I need to hear God's voice. I need to be working through God's Spirit. I need His ongoing strength. I want to have an intimacy of continual communion with God. Therefore, three times a day, I've made my decision. I don't know, but I can promise you this is true. If you haven't preceded your plan to get to know God, chances are you're not going to get to know God. If you don't have a predetermined plan, right? Again, we know this about this being true about all other parts of our lives. If you don't have a plan, often you are setting yourself up for failure. If there's no predetermined plan for you to achieve intimacy with God, I can almost guarantee you, you are not going to grow intimate with God. Right? And what am I? I'm talking about pre-deciding, making that decision. First thing in the morning, calling God in prayer. You know, saying, praying, God, these are your eyes. Let me see the needs you have that maybe I can fulfill. These are your feet. God, take me where you need me to go. God, I give you permission to have the Holy Spirit interrupt my day so that I can be led in your perfect will. Every single day, having that predetermined plan to seek that intimacy with God. Because if you don't have that plan to grow more intimate with God, you won't. Now, again, I talked about kneeling. He knelt before God in prayer. He could stand before men of power and of opposition to him because he had knelt before God. And I'll be honest, right? If you've never knelt in prayer, you're missing one of the most powerful postures of surrender. Right? At some point, if you're a follower in Christ, you are going to have to take some sort of stand. Some sort of courageous stand. It could be some big world issue. It could be something specific in your life that maybe we don't face. Others of us don't. Right? And it could be, you know, you're with friends or you're at work or whatever, and there's a lack of integrity. And you've got to take a stand against this because you know better. And I wish I could tell you that when you take this stand, every single time it'll just work out the way that you want. But it won't. It might, but no guarantee, right? Because we're talking about surrender. We're talking about submitting to God's will, God's plan. Daniel could have asked, what if the lions eat me and God doesn't rescue me? I mean, put yourself in his shoes, right? Fair question. What happens if I get caught praying and God doesn't save me? There are plenty of stories in the Old Testament where people have the same faith as Daniel and God doesn't rescue them. See, this is what I was talking about when I started. Often the Bible, guys, the stories in the Bible, they're not Disney movies. This is real human life with a sovereign God. Remember, whose ways are always higher than our ways, his understanding higher than our understanding. And God often does things that simply does not make sense to us. So I cannot promise you, okay? Again, treating this like adults. If you take a stand that you're not going to face consequences, that someone's not going to go against you, that people aren't going to resist you, that you're not going to feel left out or overlooked or end up hurting. In fact, you might end up feeling worse off. The only promise I can make you is the third observation that I'd like to illustrate tonight. Three of three. So when you do what's right, you can always trust God with the results.
Amen.
Regardless of what they may be. See, here's the part I think that's so difficult for us to understand. Daniel does not know the end of the story and the middle of the story. Daniel certainly had no clue that one day, thousands of years later, he'd be the subject of a Sunday school lesson. He had no idea, none whatsoever, that this would end up the way he wanted it to end up. All he knew at this point in the story, his story, is that for the last 80 years, God had proven faithful to him. So no matter what, Daniel was faithful to God. That's it, period. No negotiation. No ifs, no buts, no what ifs, how comes, doesn't seem fair, none of it. God's been faithful to me, therefore I will be faithful to him. If he saves me, I'm going to trust him. And you know what? If he doesn't save me, I'm still going to trust him. So King Darius is devastated. Why? He likes Daniel. Everybody looked at Daniel with favor, except for those two that were jealous of him. And the king actually is mad in the story because he realizes he's been tricked. That two of his three top, I don't know, right hand, whatever, right, deceived him. So he feels very, very betrayed. He actually tries to get out of it, Darius. But he can't get out of it because he's given his word. So he doesn't eat. He doesn't receive any entertainment. He is devastated. He goes to his palace and he just fasts and he prays for Daniel, who's being put in the lion's den. Now, we actually don't know what happened down there. All we know for sure is what didn't happen in the lion's den. We don't know if Daniel got down there and was just worshiping God. We don't know if he was afraid. We have no idea. All we know is that by the power of God, God shut the mouths of those lions. And I believe in my heart, this is a literal story that reflects the goodness and the power of God in Daniel's life. You don't have to believe it, but I do. And in the morning, the first thing King Darius does is he gets up and he runs to the lion's den. He says, "Daniel, Daniel, Daniel, are you okay?" And I love this phrase. King Darius, remember, you got to pray to me, no other gods. King Darius, remember I said they know they're really not gods? King Darius says, "Has your God, whom you continually serve, has your God, I've watched you, I've known you, I've seen you serving him, has your God rescued you from the pit of the lions?" And in verse 22, Daniel says, "My God sent his angel and he shut the mouths of the lions. They've not hurt me because I was found innocent in his sight. Nor have I ever done any wrong before you, your majesty." The king was overjoyed and gave orders to lift Daniel out of the den. And when Daniel was lifted from the den, no wound was found on him. Because, scripture says, because he, Daniel, had trusted in his God. But the two guys who had tricked King Darius, story's not over. Call him into the office and, you know, tisk, tisk, tisk. My friends, you now are going into the lion's den. And I guess maybe the angel of the Lord was tired from working all night, but he didn't protect those guys. The king issued a decree that everyone in the kingdom should fear the God of Daniel. Because in Daniel's faithfulness to God, God was faithful to him. And even if God had chosen not to close the mouths of the lions, Daniel still would have said, "My God has always been faithful to me." So, if you're facing some sort of opposition, and I know many of us are, remember, when God raises you up, people try to tear you down. It's part of the deal. You're going to be a great leader. You're going to do anything of substance. You're going to do anything that matters. That is a part of it. So, lovingly, biblically, scripturally, quit whining and suck it up. That's the way life goes. That's a part of it. Okay? Don't worry. Don't worry. If you're facing opposition, your obedience to God is you're gonna have opposition. In fact, you should worry when you're not facing opposition, because that probably means you're not doing a whole heck of a lot. Or anything at all. You just maybe think you are. When God raises you up, people will tear you down. Kneeling to pray can give you the strength to stand. And if you don't have a predetermined plan on how you're going to grow with your intimacy with God, chances are pretty good you're not really going to grow closer to God. What a wonderful illustration of our faithfulness to God and God's faithfulness to us through the story of Daniel and the lion's den. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, guys. Well, what do you think? I mean,
the reality is that the promises we think were made, that we follow God and we're doing our best. We're committed. We're trying to follow God's will for our life. We can't help but just think, if we're following God's will for our life, everything should just fall in line. Everything should just go our way. It's God's way. But that's not God's way. The opposition that we encounter tests our faith, causes us to go stronger into our faith, even in those situations where we don't know how this story is going to turn up. Just like Daniel. But those moments of opposition and our ability to remain faithful through them and God's ability to remain faithful to us through them, it gives us the confidence to go into a pit with a group of lions and still have the confidence to trust. Anyway, something to think about. Until next week, friend, be blessed.